I'm thankful that Jerry admitted last Sunday night that one of his motivations to share what he was sharing was because he was working on that concept himself. So I'll admit that I'm doing the same thing tonight. I'm sharing some scripture on a particular issue that I am trying to understand better, and that is the concept of discipleship, specifically care and discipleship, and how do we all fit into that? And so we'll be looking at a really important passage. It's one of those passages that carries a lot of weight. Everybody knows about it, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We know it as the Great Commandment or the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. I want to encourage you to follow along, to keep your Bibles moving tonight and look at all these scriptures together. That's what really teaches us, is God's Word speaking to our hearts and minds. So we'll do that. I'm also thankful for lemon, lavender, and peppermint. I was so stuffed up this morning, I could hardly breathe. And as I was walking out of church, Jennifer pulled out her little oil kit. You know, the essential oils are the things right now, right? And she wiped some of that on me, and I can breathe. So I'm thankful for that tonight. So let's turn to Matthew 28, and look at the passage that we're going to be looking at. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, tonight we are here because you have called us and gathered us, encouraged us, caused our minds to make a path here tonight. Lord, help us in this time to submit to you and your teaching in the Word of God. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to teach us. We need your Word that is sharper than a two-edged sword to penetrate our hearts and our souls and our minds, to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, to equip us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to convict us, that we might bring honor and glory to you in the way in which we live, in the way in which we speak to others and act, how we relate to others in our families, in work, on all our relationships. Father, our desire is to do what you've asked us to do, and that is to glorify you in all things. And we need you to do that. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want to look at this passage in three ways. I want to look at the call to disciple others, the command to disciple others, and also the content of discipleship. This is, as I said, one of those very important passages that in and of itself, it's only part of this call and this command and this content of discipleship. We'll be looking at other passages that fill in and support add to this call, this command, and the content of discipleship. The first aspect of this is that we need to look at is the call to disciple others. And the first question I have when I look at this passage is, who did he call? He says that he gathered the 11 disciples together and he told them specifically to go and make disciples. And at first glance, you could say, those are the disciples. Those are the ones he called. But is this call only for that generation? And I think we would all agree, if you've been around the Word of God, it's pretty clear. In fact, it's very clear that this extends beyond that first generation of disciples, even to us and beyond. But the other question is, how far and how deep does this command go? How does it affect us in our daily lives? Well, we see that this was a call to go to all nations, making disciples through evangelism, training them to observe all. This would take multiple generations. It couldn't just be done by that first generation of disciples. They couldn't reach all the earth in their lifetime. So not only was it a call to make disciples of all nations, it was a call to all generations following those disciples to make disciples of all generations. Notice what Jesus says right at the end. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If discipleship wasn't intended to extend until the end of the age, why would he make this comment in relationship to this? He would have said, until the next generation comes, or until you're done, I will be with you. Go could also be translated or interpreted as you go. It literally means to pursue the journey on which one has entered. A disciple, according to Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary, is one who learns, accepts, and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So the question is that what Jesus had in mind when he called these men and us to be disciples? To learn, accept, and assist in spreading the doctrines of another. If so, this means that every one of us that are Christians are called to disciple as we go, to learn, accept, and assist others in the spreading of the doctrines of Jesus. And the call is to worshipers, all true Christians. It is a way of life. And this is substantiated by many passages in the epistles in the New Testament, and we'll look at some of those. So notice that the call was first to the 11 disciples, but extends to all of us. Also notice something very interesting. Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. What does it say after that? Some doubted. Isn't that an interesting interjection? Some doubted. That was put there for our benefit. Although those who were called, some of which were doubted, they all were worshiping. This call does not extend to those who are not true worshipers, but it does extend to those who still are not, or still doubting in some specific areas, lacking in particular areas in their faith. You know, I think if it was up to us, we would have told those that were doubting to step aside or come back only when all their doubts were eliminated. That's more along the realms of which we were. But Jesus made two critical statements in regards to this dilemma. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is important. This is a statement of his sovereignty and his control over all things. Nothing is going to happen outside of his control. He is in control of all things. What takes place moment by moment in our lives, and including the ultimate outcome. That, I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort when I think about discipling somebody else. Because my fear is I'll mess it up and their lives will be messed up as a result of that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In our perfection, he can control the outcome so that it is what he wants it to be. It doesn't absolve us of our responsibilities. We need to be workmen that rightly divide the word of truth so we are not ashamed. He also makes this other statement along with that one. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, I am with you to the end of the age. This is incredibly reassuring as well. We can't mess up things beyond what he will allow, including who is saved, and he will be with us in this assignment. You might ask how. How is he going to be with us? He's physically not here. Well, here are just four ways, and there are more. First, he helps us. Second, he equips us. Third, he provides assistance. And fourth, he motivates us. Four ways out of many more. He helps us. We need help. So what has he done? He has given us another helper. Turn to John chapter 14, starting in verse 16. John 14, 16 through 17, and we'll also look at verse 26. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that reassuring that Jesus promised in Matthew 28 that he would be with us to the end of the age, and then he left the earth? And then he says, he reminds them through the Holy Spirit back in John 14 that he said to them, I will give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's a really reassuring truth. That is a supernatural aspect of discipleship. He says that he will be just like him in his name. Always with us, teaches us. The Greek word there is didasko. You'll hear more about that later. And he reminds us. Folks, I need to humble myself and admit that I need help in this area of discipleship, especially if it is preventing me from obeying this command. So he helps us. He also equips us. And the reality of it is we're all lacking. We don't have everything we need. So what has he done? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, you're familiar with this section of Scripture. It says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. What did he do? He gave gifts to men, to us, the church. He ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He also descended as he who descended is the one who has ascended far above the heavens. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So he gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you go on and look now down at verse 15, you see what we're equipped to do, what the work, one aspect of the work of ministry is that we are equipped to do, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is working, when each with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And verse 14 says, the equipping will accomplish this. It will accomplish a maturing so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the winds, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deep deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And at the end of that section, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 14 says that we don't want to be ineffective or disqualified in discipleship, in doing the work of ministry, because we don't know true doctrine and susceptible to being deceived. So we need to be taught and we need to be reminded. And that's one of the works of the pastors, teachers, elders that God has provided as gifts to the church. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Verse 14. This is a very interesting statement that he makes to the believers at the church in Rome. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He makes this statement to the whole church, that they're filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, instruct each other. Why is he able to make that statement? There's certain churches that Paul would not have made that statement to. He wouldn't have made that statement to the church of Corinth at a certain time. Verse 1 and 2 give the context of why he's talking to them. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Paul was encouraging them to take this ability, this training that they had, and build each other up. And it's not really easy at first glance to see why, until you really get a good grasp of the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, there are no condemnations to the Romans. There is reminders, there is reiterations of things, but he does not condemn them. They are solid in their doctrine. And on that basis, he says, there are some that are still weak, but you are able to encourage, instruct, and admonish one another. This is a great, great encouragement. But he goes on in verse 15 and says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So even though they were strong in their doctrine, they still needed to be reminded. They still needed to be encouraged to reconsider things and go deeper. The Romans here in chapter 15, we see in verse 4, were faithful in learning what had been written before them. And because they persevered and learned it, the instruction, the didaskala, also translated up in some places doctrine, gave them encouragement and hope. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So here we hear this same word again. We heard it before, didasko. Here we hear it again in another form, instruction. So he provides for us by helping us. He provides for us by equipping us. He also provides for us by having others alongside of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we saw that there are others alongside of us, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful in a number of ways. Personally, that it's not my responsibility solely to disciple any one person. It is not only other members of the body, but specifically would include other teachers, pastors, those of you that have input into other people's lives. We're all working together. Some are counselors, some are small group teachers, some are encouragers. Whatever the gifting it is all for this same purpose, that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I want to show you a specific example of this process of, and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. An aspect of discipleship that you don't often think of is the role of a comforter or encourager. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We know that part of the reason we go through trials and tribulations and sufferings is so that we can be comforted by God and in turn in comfort others. But these comforters and encouragers have a specific calling in the area of discipleship. And if you look down at verse 9 and 10, you'll see this. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul's talking about the struggles that he had that God comforted him in. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." What is the role of an encourager or a comforter? It's to come alongside those that are suffering, to comfort and encourage them. How do they do that? Well, they help them to not rely on themselves, to rely on God, who will deliver them if they are believers. So this concept of others alongside of us goes beyond just other teachers or other pastors. It goes to those that have the gifts in other areas, including that of encouraging and comforting. So he provides for us in this way as well. He also motivates us. You know, this is a daunting task. We have a lot of things to do in life. And to go and make disciples of all the from all the nations can be overwhelming. He motivates us. And you know that a lot of things can motivate you. Fear, threats, rewards. But the greatest is love. The greatest motivator is love. And he reminds us of many things, but the most important in the area of his love is how he demonstrated that on the cross. And it's interesting, as we evangelize and teach others, we are reminded of the truth of the gospel, that he created all things and all things are his. And we sinned and fell short of the character requirements of the glory of God and deserve full punishment for our works. He paid the price and perfectly and completely reconciled us to God through submitting to God by placing himself on the cross in our place, and then placed the character of God in us by his Holy Spirit for our joy and his glory. As we are teaching and encouraging and explaining this to others, this not only motivates them, it motivates us in our discipleship. It causes us to be reminded of his love for us. And if we love him, we will obey him. God help us to do that, and he will. But the call has costs. You need to realize that. Among them, three of them stand out: self-denial, sacrifice, and hard work. Turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Luke chapter 9, 18 through 25. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And, you know, Matthew adds that this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And if you remember what is said in Matthew, Peter stood up and said, "Great idea, Jesus, let's go with that," right? No, not exactly. Peter had an idea. He had an idea that came from himself. And he said, "Far be it from this to happen. I will not let this happen." And Jesus turned to him and said these most memorable words: "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the thoughts of God in your mind. You have the thoughts of men in your mind." And then he said to all, "If anyone would come after me," in other words, be my disciple, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The principle here is we've got to do discipleship God's way. We will have thoughts and ideas that come from ourselves, but if they're not God's ways, just as Peter found out, they're according to Satan's agenda, not ours. So the call has cost. Self-denial is the first. The second is sacrifice. There's no doubt about it that being involved in discipleship has a cost of sacrifice. Time, relationships, money sometimes, effort. Probably the most important one for us in this day and age is time. We find ourselves so busy that we don't have time to be involved in discipleship, or it gets in the way of effective discipleship. We have to figure out what works for us and the people that we are involved in that we want to, the Lord has put before us to disciple. You and I are called by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 to be a discipler. We have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, how am I doing with this command? One of the reasons we are here tonight and many other times is to learn together and apply the concepts we learn about discipleship. But it is more than just learning. It's more than just showing up here. It requires that we are willing to pass it on to others, and that takes time. To help them in their spiritual life and in their relational living means that it will take time to get to know them, to know their needs, their weaknesses, and their strengths, and to help them with that. A disciple loves the Lord and loves his neighbor, and love does the highest good for the others, for others, which entails teaching them to love the Lord with all their heart and observe or obey all that he has commanded us to do. That in many cases involves getting involved in their lives, spending time with them. And as you know, when you get involved with other people's lives, things get messy. They don't always go well all the time. That's part of the sacrifice. Another aspect of the cost of discipleship is hard work. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. In verse 59 through 62, Jesus warns the disciples and consequently us about some of the costs of discipleship, so that we will be prepared and willing, equipped to go. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't have too much of a correlation in our current culture to this concept of plowing a field. Now, I'm old enough that I have had an uncle that was old enough that actually plowed fields in the early 20th century, not that old, 20th century with mules and a plow. And because I worked for him in my teenage years, I wasn't behind mules, I was behind a tractor plowing a field. He sometimes would relate to me what this was like compared to what he did when he was my age plowing a field. Now, my biggest problem driving a tractor was keeping it straight and not falling asleep, because it was pretty boring after a while to just drive a tractor up and down a field and plow the field. But he had to walk behind a mule or a couple of mules and plow a field. Now, first of all, it was hard work, obviously. First of all, as you walk behind a plow, the dirt peels up. You know, if it was a turnover plow, it makes a big peel of dirt. If it was a rip plow, it would go deep down into the ground, and it would kick up, which is the intent of that kind of a plow, a rip plow. It would kick up all the hard dirt and rocks. So you had to walk through this. So not only did you have to hold on to the plow, and keep it straight, but you had to walk through all this dirt and all this stuff in the process. And that wasn't the end of it. Up in front of you, you had a mule or two that didn't always want to cooperate with what you wanted to do. Keep the plow straight, get the field dug up and turned over so that would produce good fruit. These mules wanted to go different directions than you did sometimes. It was hard work. And you can see from that picture how many of those concepts applied and how significant this kind of a word picture was to the disciples in those days. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and you turn around and give up, you're not fit to be my disciple. So part of this process is this hard work. But that's not a deterrent. That's just reality. The fact is that the fruit of that is so rich and so great and so worthwhile that the work, like a farmer who works that hard and sees the fruit of his crops, he forgets about the hard work. He forgets about the mule, and he is still thrilled with the crops. So those are three of the costs that Jesus warns us about, calls us to endure that. So along with that, the cost, what does it entail to be a discipler? It actually focuses around the concept of speaking and what we speak and living and how we live. I want to look a little bit more carefully at the words in these verses that we've already looked at and see more about how they are used. In Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, teach, or teach all those that you are discipling to observe all things. And this word, as I mentioned before, is didasko. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not saying these things to impress you that I am. I just look them up using a tool and bring them to your attention to help us understand. So this word means here, teaching means to hold discourse with others in order to instruct, to interact with them, and to deliver didactic discourses, or to teach in a formal sense as well. It means to instill doctrine or to explain or expound. And this word here, observe, in the command, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, means to guard because of its value and to submit to it, to be a keeper of it. So this concept of instructing and observing just kind of run together. You teach them so that they will observe. You teach them with the expectation that they will obey. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, we saw that pastors and teachers teach sound doctrine so that we, in verse 15, speak the truth in love. What we say and how we say it. Romans 15, 14 that we looked at said that the Romans were able to instruct one another. The word here, instruct, is translated from the Greek word nopheteo, meaning to instruct, admonish, or warn. And from this term, we get the concept of nouthetic counseling. If you've been involved in any of the counseling class or gone to the counseling conferences at IBCD, they are a nouthetic counseling center. They exhort and they warn and they admonish from Scripture. They teach from Scripture, nopheteo. They are an organization that will work and help you toward NAINC certification. You heard of that term? They are good counselors. If you haven't heard of that term and you are looking for a counselor or recommend somebody out of this area to look for a counselor, look for a NAINC counselor. They belong to the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. It's so important to warn and exhort and admonish Scripture that these men like Jim Neuheiser and others have seen fit to include that in the name of their organizations. Paul said in Acts 20:31, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish, nuthateo, everyone with tears." Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I just want you to see this little short passage here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. These two words, didasco, teach, and nuthateo, are used together. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Warning, nuthateo, everyone, and teaching, didasco, everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul here is faithfully fulfilling the command as he goes to make disciples, and he is doing it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with others working alongside of him and equipping him, and he is exhibiting and has exercised self-denial and hard work and sacrifice as he goes. We know that of Paul's life. Notice what he says at the end of the verse, "so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Boy, I don't know about you, but that is a daunting challenge. Presenting everyone mature in Christ. Now, I understand this concept so far, what he's been talking about, to teach and admonish and encourage, to speak the truth, to set myself before pastors and teachers that will teach me. But what about the content? How do I know what to say? To see an example of the content of discipleship, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Turn there if you would. I mentioned a few moments ago that fulfilling the command disciples others focuses around the concept of speaking and what we speak and living and how we live. In chapter 1 of Titus, Paul, turn to Titus chapter 1 for a second. In chapter 1 of Titus, Paul is reminding Titus in verse 5 that the reason he left him in Crete was to put qualified leaders and teachers in place, because they were lacking these men. Look at verse 11. "And in fact, there were many who were trying to deceive and lead the saints astray." Paul says that they were upsetting whole families, confusing them. This was harmful, obviously, and Paul is concerned about them and about their witness on the island of Crete. In verse 12, he says the Cretans had a reputation of being liars and evil and lazy. And Paul knew that if the believers in that area did not live a life free of ungodliness and worldly passions, as the Cretans weren't able to do, they would be ridiculed and their witness would be dismissed by the Cretans. So Paul tells Titus to do this, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Now keep your eyes open for the words that we have focused on tonight and watch what he does with them. "But as for you, teach." Now, this word actually is translated from a third Greek word, laleo, laleo. It's also translated speak. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." This word sound doctrine is translated from that same Greek word didasco, It's a different form of it. So he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, which also can be translated teaching. So he says, speak sound teaching. So he has given them the method, and now he gets specific to the content and application. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train or encourage the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. How would the word of God be reviled? Very simply, if they lived in a manner other than what was taught by the word of God. Verse 6 goes on to say, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say, evil to say about us. So here he says the same thing to men. Live in this way, be self-controlled, show respect, in your teaching show integrity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the Cretans, so that the Shingle Springans, the Californians, will not have anything evil to say about us. We are consistent. Our life is consistent with our speaking and our teaching. Bondservants, verse 9, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. I don't know about you, but this passage just jumps off the page as being incredibly relevant to what our society is like here and now and today. Bondservants or employees are to be submissive to their masters and everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. How do they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? By living consistently with what the Word of God says. The point in these three verses is how we live in relationship to what Scripture says has a huge, huge effect on the first step of making our disciples, our witnesses in our home and community. Now, verse 11. This is very interesting. This is something that we need to ponder. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training or instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, in the previous three verses, Paul says, teach them to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, speak wisely, be submissive. Now, here he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing all salvation, verse 12. What is training us? It actually says the grace of God is training us. Now, we know that this is a personification of the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't actually do the teaching. A person in the form of another man, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, does the teaching. But the point here is that the grace of God, along with these other things that we saw in the previous verses, is so important that he personifies it as if grace is actually doing the teaching. Some translations even say it is training us, including the grace of God in our training, our discipleship, our instruction, our admonition. It is vitally important. Vitally important. Otherwise, it's a list of rules. It's regulations. It's laws. First of all, it is our motivator. It puts us in the right frame of mind. It causes us to be thankful. It encourages us. Grace has been personified here to emphasize the importance of it in our content when we exhort and encourage and teach and speak. Look how naturally Paul includes the grace of God demonstrated in salvation in the next section and shows us why God redeems us. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here it is the first time. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's a piece of the gospel right there. That's a piece of God's grace right there. He goes on to say, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Turn to chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all. Now here it is the second time in great fullness. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is so magnificent in verse 4, so significant. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. That's the content. That's the content of our discipleship, our discipling others, to teach them how to live, to encourage them to be good witnesses, to remind them of the gospel that saves them, because it encourages them, it motivates them, it reminds them of the love of God. It causes them to be thankful. Well, we have a lot of different opportunities here for you to be equipped to be disciplers. That is one of the purposes of this church, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I mean, if you think about it, we have morning worship service that leads up to and focuses around the preaching of the Word of God. We have Sunday school that focuses on the teaching of the Word of God. We have Sunday evening service that focuses on preaching, midweek Bible study, counseling classes, conferences. All these things are designed to equip you to do the work of ministry, to fulfill the commandment in Matthew 28, to go out into the world to evangelize, to equip his disciples, to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. We also want to help those who want discipleship to a group or a one-on-one, or those who need counseling, to those who have expressed desire and have had some training in this area, to connect them together, to take opportunities where there is discipleship needed and plug people together, plug them in together with people who have been trained and have the gifts and desire to counsel and disciple others. And we're working on some of those programs even now. The area of women's ministry, that area is growing. It's reaching out, seeing that we had a need for more women to be skilled in the area, especially of counseling. We're providing classes and conferences to help train them, and even to the extent of formalizing lists of people that want to serve or are equipped to serve. So when we get a phone call or someone comes on campus and needs counseling or discipleship, we can connect them with people. There's women's encouragement teams that call and encourage and comfort others, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as they do. There's Bible studies. As I mentioned, we've had counseling classes that are based on prophetic counseling techniques and teaching. So care and discipleship, where do you fit in? I know where it is for some of you. I know you well enough and have seen you and heard of your actions. Others I may not know, but I do know one thing. You do fit in. Discipleship is a call to everyone. So go and fill that great command to go into all the world, go into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. In closing, I want to encourage you with a passage here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that is the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And part of our salvation is discipling others in the area of salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you are a true believer, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And a priest is the one who takes the word of God, the truth of God, to others. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you use all of us, including men like myself that are sinful, that are not equipped to do what you call us to do, but yet you use us. You use us because you are faithful, your word is faithful, and your Holy Spirit is the true great teacher. And I thank you for that. And I trust, Lord, that you will encourage others to be used, even though they feel that they are sinful and ill-equipped and may not speak as well as they might speak. But they are willing to do the hard work, to sacrifice, to take the risks, to disciple others. Father, thank you for your equipping us and your helping us and your coming alongside of us through others, that we might be part of your work of ministry.
to spread the truth of your word and help others to obey, to live a life in this community in California and Shingle Springs that is a good witness, that brings honor and glory to you, that you might be known as the one who came to sacrifice, to save the lost. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.